again. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Adrian, and I have the pleasure of being one of the pastors here at Bethel. And I have the privilege of bringing the message, which is finishing off this section of Mark that we've been dealing with, this third series. And I want to start with a question. Would you consider yourself a rules person? Or maybe with your spouse or your friends? Would you consider yourself a rules person? Or are you one of those people that rules are more of just a good idea? Maybe they're a suggestion. And if you want an example of this, speed limit. Is that a rule or is that just a suggestion? And I'll confess, I'm a rules person. And that means that I usually try and stick to the rules. But of course there are exceptions, but we're leaving that aside. But one of the things that I've struggled with as a rules follower over this last year and a half is there have been a lot of rules, and I've tried to follow them, but I don't always like them or agree with them. And so I try and follow them, I try and stick to the rules, even though I wish I could change them. And so it's led to a little bit of tension in my life, and maybe for you guys it's the same, and maybe other rule followers, heads bowed, eyes closed, hands up, just kidding. I'm not going to out you, but one of the things that can happen if you're a rules follower and other people are more of rules or suggestions, you can tend to, the technical term is, get a little judgy. And so let's not be judgy towards each other, but one of the problems that we've had is that the rules are a struggle to follow sometimes, but rules at their source are about a principle that is meant to be followed. And whoever created the rule is trying to enforce a principle. And so maybe the speed limit, for example, is about safety. Safety for yourself and other people on the road. And maybe you think you're an amazing driver, but maybe in that area, it's a school zone. So little children could be there. So then rules are there for a reason. And today we're going to actually be looking at a confrontation between Jesus and what could be the best rule followers ever, or maybe not the best, but at least the strictest religious rule followers and creators that there probably ever have been. And we'll see how Jesus takes this conversation that they have right to the point of the matter, rather than getting bogged down in the debate of what the rules should be. So we're going to be reading in Mark 7, 1 to 23, and it'll be on the screen behind me or in front of you if you're online. And I'd love for you to follow along if you have a hard copy or an iBible, or just on the screen behind me. And it says, Mark wrote, "The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus, and they saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed." Mark gives us an aside here to explain. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. Continuing on, he says, "So the Pharisees and teachers of the laws asked Jesus, 'Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with defiled hands?' He replied, 'Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, you hypocrites, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions.'" Well, that seemed to escalate quickly. And first of all, you might be listening to this and you start to get uncomfortable and say, what problem does Jesus have with washing hands? Especially the last year and a half, hand washing has been really reinforced. And frankly, I'm surprised if there were anyone that wasn't washing their hands before this. And Jesus does not have an issue with washing hands. Let's just get that out of the way. So if you're a little worried, you can put your hand sanitizer back in your bag. Everything's going to be okay. But Jesus doesn't have an issue with washing hands. And before some of you think it's a good idea to eat or to shake hands or anything like that with a washing hands, please remember what James 4:8 says. Wash your hands, you sinners. So please, wash your hands, okay? So Jesus, if he's not advocating dirty hands here, what is going on? Well, to back up a little bit, Jesus at this time in the history had been starting to get widely known. He was a traveling preacher and as well as a miracle worker. He did amazing miracles. And because of this, the word about him quickly spread. And so he would, wherever he went, large crowds were following. And then in this story, in this instance, Pharisees and teachers of the law specifically came from Jerusalem, kind of the center of power, the center of the structure, the capital city, to come out to Jesus. And they weren't just coming to listen. They were actually coming because he had started to be a threat to their power. Jesus was this outlier, this person who was outside of their realm of influence. He did things and taught things differently than they did. And this, frankly, went beyond just making them uncomfortable. It made them angry, and it threatened them because they saw the crowds going after this teacher that they had no control on whatsoever. He was outside of their realm of influence. And those who are familiar with the New Testament or cracked open the New Testament even a few times would have ran into this group multiple times in the Gospels called the Pharisees. And we love to pick on them as the New Testament church, as those who are past the New Testament. We love to pick on the Pharisees. So much we indoctrinate this into our children with songs like, "The Pharisees, they're not fair, you see." And it may be true, but the Pharisees weren't necessarily always the bad guys. They actually had a lot of good intentions. They weren't this all-powerful, downright evil. They were just these people that were misguided. They're rules followers. Maybe that's why I have a sympathy for them. They were rules followers that kind of got lost about the reason for the rules. They believed, one of the reasons that led them astray is they believed in both the written Torah or the written word of God, what we would call the Old Testament, but also an oral Torah or an aura tradition, what Jesus refers to as a human tradition. So their leaders would create these rules to more explain or more build on the principles and the rules that were in Scripture. But the problem had been that after a couple hundred years of them trying to purify Israel and trying to restore Israel, after these Greeks and these Romans had come in and this cultural influence had come in, that the rules had become so cumbersome that they were actually negating some of the laws of Scripture. They were circumventing, they were going far beyond what God had meant, and it was actually becoming a hindrance to them. And so Jesus, rather than trying to get in a debate about whether the rule was good or not, he actually got into a debate of the issue that was at the heart of this. And this was that they were losing sight of the point of Scripture. They were losing sight of the point of the rules. So when they saw Jesus' disciples eating without ritually purifying their hands, they jump on this as an opportunity. They jump on this to, in front of the crowds, try and publicly humiliate and discredit him. If he had done something that was breaking the rules and he had allowed his disciples to do this, then if they capitalized on this, then their hope as the Pharisees and these teachers of the law was that he would lose influence, that the crowd would stop listening to him. But instead, Jesus responds and actually rebukes them very clearly by calling them hypocrites and saying that they were worshiping in vain. And so the issue is that they were ignoring the Old Testament because they were lifting this oral tradition, this plan that they had of all of these rituals too highly. And so he goes on to give an even more clear example for them and for us. It says in verse 9, and he continued, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death.' But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, an aside, that is devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus, you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." Jesus doesn't mince words here, and he even seems to use sarcasm to get his point across. Because the Pharisees publicly attacked him, he publicly refutes them. But even so, he's careful he doesn't go too far. He sticks to what Scripture says. Moses' command, he quote, for children to honor their mother and father. And he follows it up with a warning that anyone who curses their parents is to be put to death. This is a clear example of straightforward Scripture that all of the Jewish people would have known. So take that, disobedient children. It's a warning. If you don't honor your father and mother, they have a biblical right to have the phrase, I brought you into this world and I can take you out of it. This is the biblical, so parents, grandparents, put that in your back pocket, hold on to it. And kids, take that, you've been warned. Okay, moving on from murdering our children. Jesus is bringing up the point of the law which Moses gave. The point of the law was to honor your mother and father, okay? And so parents, or when parents got elderly, when they began to get infirm, they weren't able to provide for themselves, children were supposed to reciprocate the love that God had shown them through their parents of taking care of them, of raising them, of giving them property, of helping them, and they were supposed to take care of their elderly parents. This wasn't just a good idea. This wasn't just being a decent person. This was commanded by God, a way of worshiping God and taking care and understanding that he had provided for you was providing for your parents. And yet, just like the ultra wealthy could use a loophole in the tax system to negate paying taxes, they were using this practice that they had come up with human tradition, which is to declare something that you have, part of your property or your livestock, as dedicated to God. And the way it worked in that formality was you were not allowed to use that asset for anything. And so people would declare their property as dedicated to God, or the word they use is Corban, and then they were not allowed legally to use any of the funds or any of that to support their parents. So basically, they were using a tax loophole to avoid caring for their parents. And so, of course, Jesus is saying, this is absolutely terrible. You're not only not being decent people, you're actually putting your human tradition and this loophole that you've created to help people not take care of their parents. How awful is that? And so he's pointing it out publicly. He says, how terrible is this? He's quick to call out their hypocrisy. He says, your focus on the rules has totally missed the point. But there's other things that Jesus says here about it's not what goes into you that defiles you, but what comes out of you that defiles you, that maybe you're having a little bit of trouble deciphering. And don't feel bad, because the disciples had trouble too. But they waited until the crowd went away, and we read on in Mark's account them asking Jesus to explain this. It says in verse 17, after he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciple asked him about the parable. Are you so dull? He asked. This is Jesus responding. Don't you see that nothing enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and then out of the body. And Mark gives another helpful aside. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. And then he went on, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. So Jesus is wondering at their lack of understanding. He says, don't you understand? You've been with me. You understand. And so like parents that sometimes can get a little frustrated at their children after they've said the same answer for 12 times. No, you can't eat candy right before you feed. Don't you listen to me? But the Pharisees, they had made a huge deal about washing their hands ritually. It was this way that marked them as Jewish people, and it was a way for them even to remind themselves they're different, they're set apart from the world, they're cleaning off the dirtiness of the world and those Romans and the Greeks that would have been in the marketplace, and they're setting themselves apart. But Jesus is saying, whether or not you ritually wash your hands, the food that you eat or drink doesn't defile you. It comes into your body and then goes out of your body. And parents that have went through potty training, we have too much experience with the food going out of the body. It's a little yucky, but that's what it is. But Jesus is saying that doesn't matter. That doesn't defile you. So what Mark gives here is this helpful aside. He's saying that all foods are now clean. In the Old Testament, there were an abundance of rules about what could or could not be eaten, or how it could or could not be eaten, like kosher foods, for example. But Jesus was explicit with his disciples. He said, what you eat or drink doesn't matter. He says, the point is that inside of you is already defiled. Your heart, this inside, this internal thing is already defiled. He said, it's out of your heart that all of these evil thoughts come. So what food you eat or drink doesn't matter in the end. He says, you're already sinful on the inside, no matter how many times you wash your hands. And again, this would have been seen as Jesus as if he was rejecting what it meant to be a Jew. But instead, what Jesus is doing is he's not just flippantly removing these laws of the Old Testament. He's actually showing that through his ministry, he fulfills them. So I want to give a few key points for us to hang on today, because this is a lot of things and a lot of thoughts. But first of all, even though it may seem like the opposite, purity is still important. Just because Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament specific purity laws and the ritual laws doesn't mean that the principle is gone. The principle still remains the same. We are still called to holiness. We're still called to take being holy seriously, but how we approach it has changed. 1 Peter 1:13 to 16 says this, "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children," remember that, everybody, obedient children, "do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.'" The Old Testament purity laws and sacrificial laws and ritual laws were all signposts pointing to Jesus. The rituals of cleansing and purifying all pointed towards the cleansing from sin and impurity that Jesus offers through his sacrifice on the cross and the indwelling of the presence of the Holy Spirit. So rather than having to cleanse ourselves externally with these rituals of washing our hands, instead, we are cleansed from the inside out with the cooperative work of the Spirit in our lives. The technical term is sanctification, or in layman's term, becoming more like Jesus. That's what purity and holiness is about. It's not about necessarily following specific rituals, but it's about living lives that make us more like Jesus through his work in our lives. Jesus is making the point that the Pharisees had totally missed the heart of the matter, literally. They focus so much on these external rules, which are easy to control and easy to see and easy to regulate, both for themselves and others. You know whether you're doing these things. You can check it off. They're quantifiable and easy to identify. And yet they were missing the whole point of loving God and loving others, of becoming more like God. Not to bash them either. I think rituals and external things are not only important, but they're helpful. Just think of some of the external activities that we promote as a church. How about going to church regularly, giving generously, being a part of a community, serving on a team, baptism, communion, reading the Bible, praying, worship, and on and on. These are all good things that you can see. Am I doing this? Yes. Am I going to church? Yes. Am I reading my Bible? Yes. These are all good things, and we need to keep doing them. But Jesus says, those things, their worship, is in vain unless our hearts are actually attuned with Jesus. Those things are good things, but they're useless things unless we're actually allowing, when we read the Bible and we pray, we allow for God to speak to us and confront us and correct us and challenge us. If we merely just go to church and just go through the forms and even lift our hands and sing, but over time we don't become more like Jesus because we're not surrendered to him, then it's just as silly as sitting in a garage and making vroom vroom sounds and saying you're a car. Going to church does not make you a Christian any more than that makes you a car. The point is that we need to actually have our hearts surrendered to God. And then those external things that we do make us more like Jesus. So Jesus says that our human traditions sometimes can allow us to get distracted if we focus too much on those things. Because the heart of the matter is, we'll never be able to accomplish anything alone if we're already defiled from the inside out. It doesn't matter how many times we wash our hands if our hearts are already corrupted. Because our hearts lead to evil thoughts, like Jesus listed this whole list: sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All of these things are still within us if we don't allow God's Holy Spirit to change our hearts. James 4:8 continues on, beside the "wash your hands, you sinners," he goes on to say, "and purify your hearts, you double-minded." We also need to let God's Spirit to purify us. So purity is still important. We cannot make ourselves holy, though. The Pharisees tried it. It doesn't work. but it's done through the help and ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So consistent prayer, Bible reading and application, church participation, service, worship, and close relationships with other Jesus or with other followers of Jesus all help in this process if our hearts are surrendered to God. So who in your life is close enough to see whether or not you're progressing in holiness? How many people maybe have permission in your life to call you out on your junk? And if you can't think of anybody, then that's an issue, because that's what part of regular participation in a church community is about. And so purity is still important. We should be becoming more like Jesus as we surrender to him. Second of all, principles are more important than rules. Jesus and the Pharisees were having completely different conversations. The Pharisees wanted to engage in a conversation about the rules, or what's called polemics, or discussion about internal issues or theological differences, or defending from within. But what Jesus shows is the whole problem was they were completely missing the point. Their hearts were turned away from God. They were trying to make God do what they want by the rituals that they followed. And in other conversations, though, Jesus even compliments them for some of their rule following, for their strict adherence to small details of the law, such as tithing spices. He says, the spices you buy, you tithe. That's great, but you ignore the more important matters, he says, which is the love for God and others. So the principles, all of these rules are meant to help us remember that we need God. And so it's a travesty for us to hurt others in the name of God by human-made rules. If we make the bar too high for people to first come to church, say you have to dress this way or act this way or know these songs before you can be welcome at church, then that's a travesty. And sometimes we have helpful traditions in church, but sometimes if they start to become unhelpful or unhealthy, then they either need to be adapted or sometimes even dropped altogether. Because anytime good things become God things, they become bad things. So if we worship, for example, the way we worship, that we have to sing certain songs or we have to do this certain thing this certain way, then we start to lose sight of what's truly important. Maybe we prefer different types of songs or styles or a specific preaching style or whatever. Then we're in danger of being like Jesus said to the Pharisees, of worshiping in vain. Our focus must always be on our love for God and our love for others. And actually, this is something that we have learned to do well as a church. Over the past several years, we've become flexible, we've adapted, and God has blessed our church because of that. We've reached new people for Jesus because of that. And I truly believe that God is continuing to bless and is going to continue to bless us as we continue to keep our hearts and our minds set on him and love other people sacrificially. And if you want an example of the negative side of sticking to rules or sticking to human traditions too much, it doesn't take much creativity or thought to look around over the last year and a half and different people's approach to COVID, different people's approach to the rules of some fighting for their rights or fighting or doing whatever. And so one of the reasons why we have so many issues with that is because some people lose sight of why we do what we do. Why do we gather as a church? Why do we love other people? Why do we worship the way we do? And God is not so small that he has to be worshiped in one specific way. And one of the reasons that there are actually so many different Christian denominations, I believe, is because there's different ways and different forms and different emphases that we can have that are still Christian. I may not agree with different denominations' take on certain things, but one of the beautiful things about God is that he is so big. And as long as we stick as churches to the orthodox of what it means to be a Christianity, and don't get worried about that word, orthodox means right thinking. As long as we stick to the core of what it means to be a Christian, which is belief in who Jesus is, that Jesus is fully God, fully man, that God is three distinct persons and yet one God, otherwise known as the Trinity, that Jesus died on the cross and rose, that there's resurrection eternally, that Jesus was born of a virgin, and on and on and on. There's things which are essential to being a Christian. But then there are other things that the Bible is less clear on. If you think of it as a pool, there's a deep end of the Bible that it's super clear. There's a ton of verses on that are core to Christianity. But then there's a shallower end that there is a possibility of different interpretations. And that's where the denominations lie, that some focus more on one thing or another thing. And I honestly think that's okay. I think God has enough of him to go around that we can worship him in different ways. And so our faith, though, requires discernment and a balance between emphasizing the core of what's truly important and what it means to be a Christian, yet maintaining the traditions and forms which are helpful specifically for us as a church and a fellowship. And so what's important is that we're required to understand Scripture and to allow Scripture to interpret our traditions rather than lift our traditions up so high that we try and force Scripture into a box like the Pharisees did. But to understand this issue between the Pharisees and Jesus, it was beyond just the rules. It was actually an answer to a question, which is who gets to speak for God? Jesus was interpreting Scripture in a way that made them uncomfortable. They had been building towards a specific goal for over 200 years. They were trying to renew Israel by sticking to a strict religious code and forms, and they used whatever power and means that they could. And Jesus threatened all of these efforts. He wasn't just debating rules, but he was actually bringing in a completely different power structure and a kingdom movement that challenged everything that they had been trying to achieve. And Jesus' kingdom continues to do this. It challenges the power structures of the world and the way that we do. And if we try to stick too strongly to our form, then sometimes we can actually place ourselves outside of his movement. And so Jesus, third point, that he fulfills Scripture. So purity is still important. Principles are more important than rules, but Jesus fulfills Scripture. Jesus fulfilled Scripture that the Pharisees were actually trying to undermine. Yet the question is, how do we know what commands are still needed and which ones have been fulfilled? There are laws in the Old Testament such as you're not supposed to have two different fabric types blended together. That was a big no-no. And without checking our tags, I'm sure most of us are wearing blended fabrics. But we don't just casually set aside the rules and say, well, the Old Testament, oh, that's old. We don't deal with that anymore. Or we go, oh, I don't like this bit, so I'm going to leave that out. Or I don't understand this, so I'm going to leave that out. No. But there are certain things that we can see that have been fulfilled, like the purity laws in many ways, or the ritual laws, or the ritual sacrifices. I see nobody brought turtle doves or a sheep or a pig to church this morning for sacrifice. That's great, because we don't do that anymore, because that's an Old Testament thing. But instead, we recognize that Jesus has fulfilled a lot of those things. But in order to understand what it is that we need to know the Scriptures. We need to study and understand. And we need to be faithful to what Scripture says. So as a church, maintaining our specific heritage as Bethel Church and as Pentecostal Assemblies Church, that's something that we should do. I think we should celebrate our heritage, and I think it can be valuable for us to celebrate those things. But we should be faithful to the vision of the truth that we understand it. But these badges that make us unique must never become a barrier so high or so thick that others who are unlike us cannot be reached. Religious observance that's so strict that clashes with common sense or common decency does more harm than good. And again, I think this is something that we don't currently struggle with, but I think this passage is a potential danger for all Christians and churches specifically to fall into legalism. Sometimes when churches are challenged, or when things like COVID happen, people kind of double down on rules or laws, or they think, well, if we're more pure, if we do more of this, if we focus more, if we do this more, then God will bless us, rather than just having the faith in God that he will move the way he wants to move. And so the main idea, if there's one thing we take away from this morning, I want it to be this. That rather than being known by our strict observance to rules like the Pharisees tried to, we should be known by our love. We should be known by our love for others. We need to consistently be ensuring that we're motivated by our love for our community and to be in relationship with believers, yes, but non-believers as well. We shouldn't be so insulated from the world that we are like the Jews that would set themselves apart, that tried to make themselves as distinct as possible. But in the same breath, we are to be holy as Jesus is holy. So we are to be among the world, among the people, and yet we are supposed to have lives that are different. But we make sure that it's not about our preferences that keep us apart from people. So rather than focusing on what makes us different for others, we need to look for ways to love others the way that God loves them. Would you join me in prayer? Jesus, thank you for what you have done. Thank you for the life that you have given us. And Lord, may we leave the sins that we confess today at the foot of your cross and help us to walk forward in life and in freedom from this day forward, Lord. And yes, we may stumble, we may make mistakes again, but help us be quick to confess and to move forward. May we take purity seriously. May we take our sins seriously, but you even more seriously, Lord. And help us, give us wisdom and discernment to know which rules are helpful and which aren't, Lord, but help us never to forget the principles. And thank you, Lord, for who you are. Thank you that you fulfill scripture, that the weightiness of the Old Testament law, which Paul said is so hard that it's almost impossible, Lord, that you fulfilled it, Lord, so that we can follow after you. And thank you for your Holy Spirit that makes us more like you, Jesus. So Lord, we thank you in your mighty and precious name, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Thank you for being here with us this morning and for worshiping with us either in person or online. And may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. God bless you.